Well, let's take an offering first. Let's have an offering. Brother Romero?
Thank you.
Sister Ruthie. Glad to see Mimi and Haley today visiting with us. It's been a few months since we last seen you. Be in prayer for our 50th anniversary. Amen. The ladies had a meeting today about what we're going to do. We'll probably have to print out a couple of flyers and some invites to invite people to our 50th anniversary in July. Amen. Or June. Forgive my June 3. I was thinking Zifron's birthday, July 2nd. So July 3 or June 3. June 3. So be in prayer for that. I know the ladies already have some things in place or planned out. Romans chapter 3, continuing our study on the book of Romans, very, very important book. When you look into the book of Romans, you can think of it as an expanded version of Galatians. The exact same things that he talks about in Galatians are being talked about in Romans, but in a more expanded way. Galatians only has 6 chapters, but Romans has, how many is it? 16. So Paul, I think he wrote the book of Galatians first, and then he expounded on it and wrote the book of wrote the letter to Romans, but the topic and the content is the same. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, very familiar verse. If you've ever gone out door knocking, this is a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 20. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he begins this almost like an anatomy lesson. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And then the last body part that he talks about is in verse 18. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Brother Jerry, can you pray for this lesson tonight, please? Thank you. You may be seated. The first 4 verses from verse 10, I call it the 4 nuns, kind of making to help it, it's easier for you to remember it this way, call it the 4 nuns. No, not none as in N-U-N, nuns. When I was growing up, there was a movie that came out. It's called The Sister Act. Have you ever seen The Sister Act? And it was a fun movie, The Sister Act. And they would sing, and that's all I remember about that, The Sister Act. So when I see this, looking at four nuns, N-O-N-E, okay, N-O-N-E. The first nun is in verse 10. It says, there is none righteous. There is none righteous. The quotation is from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 26. So on your Bible, if you don't have a built-in reference, the quotation is from Isaiah 41, verse 26. It says, as it is written. So he's quoting Old Testament scripture from Isaiah 41, verse 26. Notice Isaiah 41, 26 says, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. Who can say that you're righteous? Anybody? Can anybody say that you are righteous? And the truth is, people say, well, I've never really done anything wrong. I've never really committed any grave sin. For some reason, for those of us that grew up in the Catholic Church, somehow it is ingrained in our memory that there is a grave sin and there is a venial sin. That as long as you've only done the venial sins, you can be righteous. As long as you have not committed. I grew up believing that. I was taught that. That you have to have committed a mortal sin, they call it. A mortal sin for you to become unrighteous. So, but as long as you have not committed any mortal sin, you can say that you are a righteous person. Well, and then I got saved and I came to look at the Word of God and I realized, wait a minute, there is none righteous. No, not one. Even the people often get hurt when I mention Mother Teresa. I say, well, what about Mother Teresa? She had a good heart. She gave up her life for, you know, helping the poor and helping children and helping. Is she not righteous? She did some good, great humanitarian acts. I can tell you that. I can say that. But to say that she is righteous on her own? Probably not. The Bible says that there is none righteous. What about Mahatma Gandhi? Or what about Fidel Castro? What about all of these men that the people say, well, he's done? Martin Luther King Jr., right? It's pretty big in LA. The celebration is pretty big in LA. We have to barricade the roads and things like that during the MLK holiday. Is he righteous? I mean, he turned this country upside down, right? When we had the Rodney King riots in the 90s, you know, that was a rude awakening for Los Angeles. And not only for Los Angeles, for the state of California and for the country, right? The Rodney King riots in the 90s. But was he righteous? Would you say that he was righteous? And the Bible says, no, there is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody. Secondly, he says, there is none, second none, there is none that understands. Okay? There is none that understandeth. Proverbs is probably the best book to attain understanding. Proverbs 1:2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. But the Bible says, there's none that understands. There's right when you begin to admire somebody who is very, you know, knowledgeable and very wise, at least on the outward, and you begin to think, oh, that guy knows everything. No, in reality, there's none that understands. You know, the whole idea that why we have a science today, you know why we have a science, why we have educational institutions? Because we have not reached that point of understanding. There's always something to learn. Right when you begin to believe and think that I know, you know everything. Right? I learned that for myself too. Right, especially when you're about to graduate, or how many of you went to college and, you know, picked a career or whatever, and right when you're about to graduate, you're asking yourself, do I know everything enough to practice? Should they be really giving me this license to diagnose? And the truth is, right when you're about to graduate, you feel like, I don't know if I know everything about the human body still. Well, that's why they call it the physicians are not not full of understanding. They are practicing, right? That means they have not mastered it yet. And you have to be patient as the patient, because they are going to make mistakes on you. Amen? About your case. Right, Camille's going to be a pediatrician, I heard. That's what she wants to do. Or gynecologist, or OBGYN, or whichever one of those, right? You're going to come find out, Camille, like once you've done your 4 years of college, 4 years of med school, and about 5 to 6 years of residency, by then you'll be 45 years old. By then you're going to realize you still don't know everything. You would not know everything. What my mom shared this morning, that the whole idea that the baby and the baby on the inside does not share blood with the mom, that is true. I learned that in my embryology class. You may not know that. But as the blood of the mother circulates inside her system, the infant has her own circulatory system. Has her own heart. And so yes, the nutrients are being supplied to the baby, but the blood is not being shared. You know, would you know that by not studying? Would you know that even if you went to school? No. Right? There's none that understands. Have you ever talked to a philosophical person? Person who likes to argue? Person who likes to argue thinks that he understands everything. Right? My favorite ones are the astronomers. My favorite ones are astronomers. They say, I was door knocking one time. I came across I introduced myself. I use my title for the good, you know? I introduced myself. Hi, I'm Dr. George Belares. I'm from Chula Vista Baptist Church. I'm here to invite you to a church. And then, he goes, oh, hi, Dr. Belares. My name is Dr., you know, whoever, for whatever his name was. It's not, I'm a geophysicist, and I don't believe in God. I was like, oh, okay, well, how come you don't believe in God, if you don't mind me asking? And then he went off of this whole idea of the Big Bang, of how the entire universe came out of nothing. And I was like, okay, and he explained it to me with the best how that he knew how. And I said, what about the law of entropy? That as time goes on, matter dissipates and energy and heat grows. What about the law of creation, that nothing cannot be created out of nothing? It's called ex nihilo. He goes, well, no. He had some kind of mathematical explanation for me, but for me, I was thinking, you're out of your mind. A PhD who is in reality cuckoo in his head, that you're overlooking what is simple. You're complicating what is simple. But what does Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 say? Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord. You see where the beginning of wisdom is? It begins with trusting in the Lord. And not just trusting in the Lord in your brain, in your mind. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. That's why in Romans chapter 10, he says, believing in your heart. You know, when you try to understand everything, our brains are limited in its capacity as much as We would like to think that it has an unlimited capacity. Oh, yes, it is. Our understanding is limited. That's why the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I was talking to Brother Gary in the the break room, kitchen, break room, the kitchen. He says, Pastor, you know, I can't memorize scripture anymore because my memory is failing. She said, I used to be able to memorize verses like Zuriel, but now as I get older, I don't remember. I can't remember. When I hear something, I know it's right and I know when it's wrong. But for me to quote it, my memory is no longer there. Your understanding will fail. Yes, your memory will fail. Your brain will fail. That's why there's this thing called Alzheimer's, right? And amnesia. There's all kinds of things that affect the brain. They don't last. So lean not on your own understanding. Thirdly, he says, there is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. There's none that seeks after God. I go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. That's where the reference is from. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If thou seek him. But the truth is, there is none that seeks after God. There are many that seek after immortality, I can tell you that. There are many that seek for glory and for honor. We learned that this morning. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. But there is none that seeks after God. Verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Wow. Imagine being an unprofitable creature. What is an unprofitable creature? A creature who has no purpose. What's his name? Wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Right? Luke Warren? Or Rick Warren? Wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, The Purpose-Driven Life is the fact that became a bestseller tells you that many people today, that the world today, are living an unprofitable life. Many people today are living an unprofitable life. You may be living, just going through the motions. You might as well be a robot. Because without a purpose in your life, until you find God's purpose for you in your life, and it's not a secret. There's this deception that God's purpose for our lives is a secret. That you, it takes a while, it takes a long time for you to know it. You have to go through, I get what they mean. But the truth is, God's purpose for each one of us are written in this book. It's not a secret. It's been revealed to us. You know what the purpose is for every Christian? To be sanctified. Remember? It is God's will. God's purpose is God's will. God's will for every person, first of all, is to be saved. After salvation, God's will is for you to be sanctified. Okay? An unprofitable Christian is somebody who may be saved, but is backslidden and just living a life of without any purpose at all. Unprofitable. Is your life profitable today? Is there something good that come out of your life? Are you doing something good? I read a book on for my leadership class. That book, and the author of that book, I forget the title of it. I remember the cover. It was red. It was a red cover. But I remember what the author said, and it got stuck in my head. He said, in finding your purpose on earth, or in finding the good career, it was about leadership, in finding the what you should be doing in your life. Listen to this, those of you that are David and Mimi and the ones that are looking for a job or a career. He said three things that you want to look for in a career or in a job or a profession. The first thing that, the first one is a practical one. He said, the job or the profession that you choose has to be able to provide for you and your family. Rightfully so. That's true. You can't pick a job or a career that does not pay, that will not pay for you and your kids and your wife and your spouse. You have to be able to pay for the mortgage. You have to be able to pay for your car. And that's reality is going to hit you. When I was a teenager, everything's provided for. Even some parts of my first years of college, everything was provided for. My dad bought me a truck. He gave me a credit card so I could buy the gas, buy my food. Everything was provided for. All I had to do was go to school. And I thought that was hard. Right? Then I graduated. And then I had to find a job, and I realized, wait a minute, college was easy. Take me back, Dad. But by then, nope, the rope had been cut. You're on your own. And you know what happens? Then you're faced with reality on your face. It says, the reality is, you're going to have to find a job. And it can't just be any job. It has to be a job that provides. Then reality hit me, and I went from one job to the next, sometimes two or three jobs at a time. I was thinking I've never had a month when I did not work since I turned 17 actually. My mom knows what I used to do since I graduated from high school. When I was 16 when I graduated from high school. When I graduated from high school, my first job was what, huh? A ballroom dance instructor. Right? When I turned 17, I became a bartender, a hotel bellboy. When I turned 18, I became an EMT all the way to 19. And 19 to 20, 21, I was a pharmaceutical company a student employee, and I've always had a job. But that's the reality is, When you're choosing a job or a career, it has to pay. But secondly, on that book, the author said, well, not only that that job or calling has to pay, that job or calling you ought to be able to enjoy. He said, if you pick a job or a career that you don't enjoy, it may pay, but you don't like it, you are going to be the most miserable person on earth. I want to be a professional hang glider because it's fun, or whatever, you know, whatever it may be. Does it pay? Can it provide for your family? Do you enjoy it? You may enjoy it, but if it doesn't pay, wrong profession, right? But the third thing is he said on the book is the one that hit me and that almost became my life principle. The third thing that he said, not only does the job or the calling or the purpose that you do be able to provide for your family and your needs, you should be able to enjoy it and you can see yourself doing it the rest of your life. But most importantly, the job or the career that you pick has to do something good for others. It can't just be for yourself. It can't just be for yourself. Now, if you can find that job or that profession or that calling that provides for your needs, that you could see yourself doing the rest of your life, and it does something good, it benefits other people besides you. The author of that book said, you found your calling. You are going to be the happiest person on earth. Amen? So true. It was a leadership book. It wasn't a religious theology book. It was a leadership book. But it was a teaching on practicality. Right? Which is lacking a lot of times in our Christian life. There's spirituality, but then there's also practicality, finding the balance. Right? Anyway, the four nuns. There's none righteous. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. And then finally says, there's none that do good. There's none that do good. It's one thing to be good. It's something else to do good. A person who is not good may do good. Do you understand the difference? It's something to be, it's something to have that being good. It is another to be doing good. Does that make sense? A person does not have to be being good in order to do good. Just because a person is doing good does not mean that they are good. Correct? Amen. The Bible says, there's none, here's the worst part, there's none that do good. Take a look at Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. But then, of course, this is the context that he's talking about is not Christianity. He's comparing, don't forget the topic. The topic is the Gentiles and the Jews that do not have God outside of the knowledge of God. That's the topic, right? Now, of the Gentiles and the Jews and mankind in general, without God, there's none that do good. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Watch what happens when you, that's your life philosophy, is there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The worst people on earth without a soul is an atheist. I tell you, they are capable of things that you cannot imagine. Why? Because if there is no God, who's to tell me what to do? Who's to tell me what is right and what is wrong? If there is no God. That's why in this country, you know, the atheists are lobbying to change our coin. Zifrin was showing me his dollar. And on that coin, what does it say? In God we trust. They're trying to take that away. The atheists are lobbying today and saying, no, we want to change our currency. You see, imagine how silly that is. The currency that we've had for over a century, we've always had, there is no God. Outside of being religious, that's also a historical fact. That phrase, there is no God, has always been a part of United States history, of American history. You're going to take it out? That's like that one cross. Remember that church that had that one standing cross that happened to be in a government ground? The people around that block were voting to take that cross down because they said it hurts their feelings. Even never mind the fact that that cross has been standing there for the last 100 years. Amen? There was that chapel that was donated by a Christian couple. Provided all of the hymnals and the Bibles on behind the pews. This university takes a hold of that chapel and they wanted to get rid of the Bibles. You take away God even from the currency, I tell you. There is one way that's going to happen. The moment you take away God from our country and from that coin. Oh, there's this thing today, it's called the Bitcoin. That Bitcoin does not have the "in God we trust" in it. Oh yeah, they're trying to shift the currency from our current currency, which is a gold equivalent, to a Bitcoin, which has an electronic currency. You see where the kind of world we're living in? That's true. And people are buying into that stuff. There is none to do with good. So in verse 3 says, they are all gone aside. This is the quotation from Romans chapter 3 is quoting. Psalm 14 verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. It's a strong word. Filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let me share with you a personal illustration, personal example. Every psychopath that I came across with curses the name of Jesus Christ and no other God. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. They all quote verses in the Bible. They all mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Why is it never another God, another faith, another religion? Why is it always Christianity? Think about that. Verse 13. Then he begins this dissection. This dissection of the human being. One by one, he puts down the characteristics of those that do not believe in God, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. Have you ever seen an open sepulcher? When I was in the Philippines, I was a member of the Order of Dimulay. My brother and I were. The Order of Dimulay. Our lodge, which is like a Masonic lodge, it was a Masonic lodge. Our lodge was right next to a Chinese cemetery. The Chinese cemetery, unfortunately, they don't take care of their tombs, right? Well, every now and then, because the tombs were old, the walls of the tomb would cave in and would break open. An open sepulcher. I tell you, oh, the smell, the stench, the sight of rats and snakes that go in and out of that, those open sepulchers. So for the Word of God to say their throat is an open sepulcher. Wow. That's a quotation, by the way, from Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." The characteristic of the unsaved is their throat is an open sepulcher. You know, one of the things that upsets me is the language of the younger generation today. They cannot carry on a conversation without cussing, as if they don't speak English. I'm talking about kids that grew up here. You know, they went to school. For some reason, they don't speak English without cussing. An adjective is a cuss. The noun is a cuss. The verb is a cuss. Everything is a cuss. F this, F that, F this, this, that. Everything is a cuss. And then the tone of their voice, they sound very arrogant, even when they're talking to older people. You know, in the back of my mind, in my humanity, I speak as a man. Amen. I speak as a man according to here's what I feel like doing. Now that I'm a dad, when I hear a young man talk like that to elders, I just want to grab them, do a judo toss on them, and toss them to the ground and teach them a lesson and have one of my kids mouth them and tell them, "Stop talking like that. Be respectful." That's what I feel like doing, because it hurts my ears, doesn't it? And sadly, that's the you don't even have to go far. You go to the mall. You go to the mall. And you eavesdrop on teenagers how they talk. I do not remember. I was a teenager once. But I tell you, that's not too long ago compared to some of you. Okay? I was a teenager. I was a teenager a little bit over 20 years ago, okay? So that's not too long ago. That's 20 years ago. At least 20 years ago. Okay? I was a teenager, but I tell you, 20 years ago when I was a teenager, I don't remember talking like that. Oh, yes, I may have slipped every now and then. I may have cussed every now and then. But you know what we did during my teenage years? Every time we cussed, we did that. And we say, oops, we did that when I was a teenager, right? But today, the generations today, especially the ones that are not going to a Christian school, the ones that have their parents are not involved with their education, oh man, just filthy language. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Then Paul says, with their tongues, here comes the other body part. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Deceit. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. You know one of the things that God hates? Take a look. Proverbs chapter 6. I have we have a saying at work, and in my martial arts world, we have a saying: you better, if you're going to bark, you better be able to bite the same amount of bark that you have. If you're going to talk tough, you better be able to back it up. Right? But you know, a lot of teenagers today, I'm not saying all of them, I'm pretty sure there are exceptions, but a lot of teenagers today, they challenge older people. They demean older people. What I say is, if you're going to talk like that to somebody, if you're going to disrespect somebody, you better be able to back it up. Right? But a lot of times, this younger generation, I'm not putting down, I know we have some younger generation here, I'm not picking on you, okay? I'm just saying, I want you to be aware of this. If you look at the animal kingdom, a chihuahua, for example, a chihuahua dog, they're the loudest animals in the world. They're so annoying. And yet they're so tiny too, right? If you look at the animal kingdom, the animals that have the loudest sound and voice are the small ones, are the tiny ones. You compare that with a lion, a giant lion that just creeps up quietly. There, you won't hear a single thing from that lion until it takes a bite. Most powerful animal in the world is quiet. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 6:17. Oh, let's look at verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate. Wow. Six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. When the Bible says that, it's placing an emphasis. Okay, it helps you to understand the importance of what's about to be said. Six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. That's the characteristic of our society today. A proud look. A lying tongue. I was told by somebody, he's not lying, he's just trying his best to do what he wants to do. I said, no, it's lying. You can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it diligence, but it's lying. So he's a white lie. He's just saying that to get what he wants. He's really diligent about what he wants to get. No, it's a lie. Six things the Lord hate: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. All in the same level. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Wow. here's a question. Are you attracted by wickedness? Are you attracted to it? There are people that do that, you know, in LA, but not so much in San Diego. I don't see so much in San Diego, but in LA, when there's a shooting on the streets, you know what happens? The entire neighborhood comes out. Yeah. Murder scene right on the at the corner of an intersection. You know what, who comes out? Kids. Parents with their little kids. It always upsets me. You know why? If I am the parent and that's my child, my child is not going out into that street to witness a murder. And you know what they do? Here's the worst part. Here's what they do. In front of their kids. Oh, that policeman is abusing the suspect. I'm going to record this. In front of your kids. In front of their kids. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Amen? A false witness that speaketh lies. And here's the last one. I like the seventh one. He that soweth discord among brethren. Are you a divider of churches? Amen? Are you a divider of families? Do you like to break families apart? Wow. Let's keep on going. The tongue, James. Let's turn to James chapter 1. So you got to love the Word of God. Amen? This is practical teaching. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, oh, by the way, he's writing to the 12 tribes, which are saved. Okay? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 5. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a little chihuahua. It's a little chihuahua. Boasteth great things. But behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue, it doesn't say is like a fire. The tongue is a fire. Not only it is a fire, it's a world. Look, it is a world of iniquity. Think about that for a minute. The Word of God says that your tongue is a world. It's got its own system. It's got its own language. That's what it's talking about. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Who is it talking about? The tongue among our members. The person in the body of Christ. In every body of Christ, there is a tongue. You understand that, right? So is the tongue in our members. That it defileth the whole body. You know how many members it takes to shut down a church? One. One member. That's all it takes to shut down an entire church. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That is so true. You know why the firefighters today have a very dangerous job? Because when they go outside, the fires, most of the time, they're started by one spark, right? And that one spark can burn down an entire forest, and it can burn down houses, and they would have to cut off the surrounding. They would have to burn around the burn, so that nothing else can be burned. That means you have to, they have to sacrifice a piece of land or certain areas only just to stop the burning. Think about that if you apply that to the church and to our Christian life. So when damage has been done, at times we may have to sacrifice certain things just to stop that burn from continuing, from that fire from burning. Amen? And so I think some of you, and most of us, have seen that. If you've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you've seen that. Sometimes we have to do damage control. Amen? When there's an issue, for me, when there's an issue in the past, and it was a difficult issue, it was a fire that almost burned down, that could possibly have, would have burnt down church, you can't keep fueling it. You agree? You can't keep fueling it. People say, well, Pastor, aren't you just ignoring it? Like, no, I'm not ignoring it. I acknowledge the fact that it's there. But it's done enough damage. It's caused enough damage that I'm not going to allow it to continue. I'm not going to keep fueling it. Do you follow? For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. They say every animal is tameable, even the serpent, the snake. I don't know about that. If you really believe that a serpent is so tameable, why do you keep it in a cage, in a glass? Right? And had been tamed of mankind. But look at verse 8. But the tongue, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Is there evil inside of you? Oh, yes. Open your mouth. Right there, that's evil. Okay? Full of deadly poison. Is there any poison in you? You say, no, there's no poison. Yeah, there is. It's right there inside your mouth. That's poison. Therewith we bless God. On Sundays, Lord, we praise your name. It's on Sundays. But with that same mouth, what does it say? Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It ought not so to be. I will continue the other body parts next Sunday. Okay, there's no Wednesday service. Pray for the plumbers that are coming in. Brother Gary, Sister Sandra, we're going to be checking up on them. If you have time throughout the week, come by. Just drive through, say hello to the plumbers. I was talking to Brother Gary about that. I think it's a good idea, because when the plumbers see that the church members are checking up on the work, the tendency is for them to go, oh, you know, this is not a church that nobody's taking care of. This is a church that people care about. Like, we better do a good job. That's the tendency, right? So if you have some time throughout the week, come by and take a look, even on Wednesday. Just drive through and say hi to the plumbers. Bring them some soda or some water. Right? Be a blessing to them. We want to have a good testimony. If they're not saved, I heard they're Christians. They're Christians, they got saved. If you want to bring some coffee for the Gary, he'll be here every day. Yeah. And donuts. But amen. And let's close in prayer. There's much to learn from the book of Romans. This chapter has a lot of practical teaching in it. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the lips, the feet, the way, and so many other things from the book of Romans. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Can we all stand up? And let me ask Brother Romel to lead us in a simple prayer. Brother Romel, please.
Yes. Yes. Amen. God bless you, folks. Cowboy?
Yeah.